Good morning, people. How are you today? Good. Now you know you can talk in church. That's good. Let's take a moment of prayer at this time to begin the service. Heavenly Father, we just want to stand here in awe of you this morning once again. In awe of your love and your grace, and you, in light of who you are, your power, your sovereignty, and your Son. We thank you so much that you sent Jesus Christ, that while we were your enemies, dead in our sins, you sent him to go to the cross to die for us, and then he rose again, and we know by believing in him, we are brought into new life. We thank you so much, Father, that this is your way of dealing with fallen man. We thank you so much that you are a God of grace. And once again this morning, Father, we know you've graced us out again here in being able to come here in freedom to hear your word, to worship, to sing, to be together with other saints. And we just ask, Father, that this morning be blessed, that it will be all to your glory and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand. Psalms 100, verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing." Let's get our worship on.
Come on, sing, people.
All right, let's take the offering, go home. What do you think, huh? I don't think it gets any better than that, guys. I'm telling you, that's awesome. Thank you very much, guys, this morning. And they practiced that a lot this week, and it shows. That was wonderful worship. Thank you so much. All right. Good morning again, everybody. I have an easy job today. I have a simple message. Three words. God is able. God is able. We're going to talk about faith this morning. We're going to talk about it in the life of Abraham. And it's a funny thing about faith. How many people in the last days and weeks have you looked at yourself and you said, you know, I wonder if I have enough faith, or I don't think I have enough faith? How many people has that happened to in the last week? All right, I got you. Here's why. See, here's the thing about faith. The thing about faith is that it sort of doesn't work anymore as soon as you look at it. Does that make any sense? Here's what I mean. You know about me. I'm a simple guy, right? All right, sports, food, right? You know, all right. Well, the basketball tournament's on right now. How many people know there's a college basketball tournament going on right now? Well, there is, in case you didn't know. And watching a lot of great shooters of the basketball. But here's the thing about shooting a basketball, and it goes for many other areas in life. The best shooters in basketball, this is not what they do when they're about to take a shot. They're not looking at their hand, their body, or you know what they're looking at? The net. The net and the target. And so so here's the deal. The thing about faith is the target. It's about God. And as soon as you start looking at yourself, wondering, did I really believe? Do I have enough faith? I'm a little bit weak. Then you kind of just contradicted the whole idea of faith to begin with. The whole idea of faith is you forget about yourself and you keep all your confidence and trust in the big guy, God. He's okay, I'm a friend of his, I can call him the big guy. So I'm going to bring you through Abraham, we're going to talk about promises, but that's kind of the simple message today. It's about him. And whenever you feel yourself faltering, or feeling bad, or guilty, or afraid, just remember, it's not about you, it's about him. Think about Peter. One of these days, I'm hoping we're going to have a little mural on the church somewhere, and it's going to be Peter on that time when he was in the boat and the boat was rocking and Jesus was walking on the water, and Jesus said, not only am I going to walk on the water, Peter, but you are, come on out of the boat. And he did. He came out of the, and amazingly enough, he was walking on water. And there's this moment when he's walking on water, but he's about to look down at himself in the water. That's a great moment to capture in our souls. That's where we're at a lot of the time. You know, we're at that point where we're about to falter. But the answer is so simple every time, and it's all over the Bible, and it's real simple. It's just look at him. Just like the basketball player. Look at the net. It's kind of simple, right? And you can apply that to anything in life. If you're an artist, I'll guarantee you the best work you've ever done was not when you were looking at your hand And what you were using, the pen or whatever it was you were using, the brush, the greatest moments as an artist are when they're looking at their subject and the painting. And it's the same thing with us. Our subject is Christ. And so we got to keep looking at him. We're going to talk about Abraham this morning, and we're going to see how that fits into this, because we've been looking at the book of Romans. If you would, please turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans 4, 16. By the way, our informal Bible study is going great. It's every Thursday at 7 o'clock. It's a different approach to the Word of God that I know you'll enjoy. The people that have been coming enjoy it very much. It's an opportunity for you to ask questions, an opportunity for us to discuss things, look at not only what a passage means, but what it means to us. How does it apply in our lives? So every Thursday at 7 o'clock, we have that informal service. But again, Romans chapter 4, verse 16. We've been looking at Abraham because in chapter 4 he gets a lot of play. And we're going to once again today use something here in the book of Romans to bring us right into our personal walk with the Lord, which is really where we want to be, right? We want to take the Word of God and make it living, alive. And how do we do that? By bringing it into our relationship with the Lord. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. You know, a lot of Christians would have much happier lives if they just picked up three words in Romans 4:16. And those words are faith, grace, and promise. They live there. And by the way, when you're in the word promise, it doesn't mean your promises to God. A lot of Christians are way too concerned about their promises to God. As if they're on trial and God is waiting for them to fulfill their promises before he does something for them. Throw that away. If you think that this morning, you don't understand that Jesus is risen. I don't know any way of putting it. We're in the church age. We're in the age of grace. You are not under law, but under grace. You know what law is? A two-way street. Let me make it as simple as I can. Law says, you do that for me, I'll do that for you. That's law. Okay? Grace is, I did it for you. I don't know about you, but I like grace a lot better than law. I like the fact that my God comes on the scene and says, while you were dead, listen to these words, Ephesians 2:1. While you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God said, I made you alive together with my Son, and I raised you up, and I seated you in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, which is why we can sing the song this morning, I am a friend of God, because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, and you are seated up there with him. I like that a lot better. I don't know about you. That's grace. How do we gain access, if you want to put it that way? It's not a great way of putting it, but how do we get into that life? Faith. And what is the thing that's great about faith? It's not about us. It's about him. It's so wonderful, this life that we have now. It's even hard to describe it. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about what he's done. And every time, you know, when you make up your mind, I want to go and I want to find out something about God today. That's one of the most wonderful things, actually, about Jesus Christ, because God wants the glory for his Son now. I want to find out something about Jesus Christ today. It's a great, great place to be. And always realize that it's going to be based on promise from him to you one way, on grace he gives and we're not worthy of it, and faith. It's just me looking at him, realizing how wonderful he is and having all my confidence in him and none of my confidence in me. It's you know, it's an easy thing, actually, to put words around in one way. But I find as a pastor that I've got to keep saying it, because there's not too many other places other than the Word of God, other than when the saints gather, that truth, that message will be proclaimed. And it's absolutely vital to your heart, to your happiness, and as a matter of fact, to your understanding of what awaits you for all of eternity, which God wants you to live in now. Jesus Christ said, I came that I may have death, so that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's God's heartbeat for you. He wants you to have life and have it abundantly. And the way in which you enter into that life, as far as we're concerned, is the simplest of simplicity. Believing. Trusting. Having absolute confidence in Him. And doesn't He deserve it? If there's anybody, look, if I were up here today and I was telling you, you know, ladies, the key to your happiness in life is to have absolute confidence in your husband. Ruh-roh! I'm serious. Hey, I'm a husband. I can say that. That would be a problematic spiritual life if that's what I was preaching today. If I even said, you know what, the way to happiness is to have confidence in the church. Ruh-roh! But that's not the message of the Word of God. It's to have confidence in Christ. Confidence in God. God who created everything. Who at any moment, honestly, could snap His finger and every knee would bow and every tongue would proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has that power. But wonderfully, He's holding that off in order to have a company of people to enter into it by faith. Now. And there's only really one person in the universe, well, three people in one, in the universe that deserves absolute assurance. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's the message that I'm here to preach this morning. Have absolute assurance in them. And we're going to see Abraham this morning in Romans chapter 4, and we're going to find out that that's what he got around to. I like putting it that way. Got around to. That's grace, by the way. Abraham is our example for believing. And he gets, I think it's 16 chapters in the book of Genesis, from chapter 11 to chapter 25. And I love that. It wasn't in those chapters, those 16 chapters, it didn't take all of that, and that was many years. That was probably about 100 years. But it didn't take all of that for God to establish His promise to Abraham. As a matter of fact, at the very beginning, God's there, and He's given out the promise, you'll be a father of many nations. That wasn't the issue. The issue was having a human heart come around to the point where he really, really trusts his Lord. That's what took 16 chapters. That's what took 100 years. That's grace. That's for us. Those 16 chapters are for us, not for God. God had the promise down pat the first time He spoke it. But Abraham needed to grow. Abraham needed to learn. Abraham needed to not trust and then trust and see what the difference was. Abraham needed to be in Egypt and find out what happened there and then go scurrying back to the land of promise. And by the way, Abraham wasn't always in Canaan, the land of promise, the land, but all the good things happened there. And none of the good things happened in Egypt, by the way. And that's something that we need to learn too. God gives us the freedom to wander away and then come back. And then we find out when we come back, we kind of like what's going on in our heart and in our soul and in our fullness and in our awareness and everything else. We like it. And that's all He wants. He wants creatures to freely realize that, you know, after all the wandering, after the wandering that started in the garden, when Adam and the woman wandered off and thought they could find something on their own without God, and they looked for it and they looked for it, and my gosh, isn't this world still looking for it? You know, looking for it anywhere else? Maybe it's in the great universities of the world. Maybe it's in the philosophers. Maybe it's something that science will come up with next week. Well, science has been coming up with things for weeks and months and years and decades and centuries, and we're still here with the same basic problem. It's called sin and death. And all you have to do, this is simple, guys, is go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you'll find out that God's message didn't change. If you go away from my plan, human race, you will wander into those places called sin and death. But don't worry, because I'm here for you. I'm here for you so much that I'm giving the most precious person in the universe, my son Jesus Christ, to enter into a world of sin and death and actually die to tell you how much I love you and to tell you how simple it is to come back. It's a matter of faith. It's not a matter of works. That's religion. All right? It's not a matter of you today trying to work up a promise to God. God, I promise from now on I'll never miss church on Sunday. Yeah. That's not what it's about. Again, not your promise to God, God's promise to you. That's about as simple a way of expressing grace that I can tell you. Not your promise to God, only God's promise to you. And that's how He wants it. That's how He wants it. That's why Abraham comes before Moses. You know, if you look at your, I don't have it today, but if you look at your timeline of the Old Testament, Abraham comes before Moses. What does that mean? Grace is supreme in God's way of thinking, and law was the peculiar temporary thing that served its purpose, and now God's removed it for His people and said, I'm back to grace now. My Son has come, He's risen from the dead, He's died for your sins, now we're on the grace thing again, which He never left, by the way, which all the saints realize. If you read Hebrews 11, I know I'm giving you a lot of scriptures this morning. That's my life, guys. I'm a Bible guy, all right? But Hebrews 11 talks about the Old Testament saints. And it's really interesting. If you read Hebrews 11 sometime, this thing just one day it just hit me. I was thinking about, this guy's like Abel there. Abel, the guy that gave the good sacrifice or the bad Cain. Enoch, who just was taken off the planet and saw God. Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and even Moses, which I'll get to in a minute. But all these people, the thing that hit me, this is the Old Testament Hall of Fame, people call it. These are the great examples of who we should look to in the Old Testament to understand, you know, who's a friend of God. And it hit me. None of those people I just mentioned were under the law. Abel was before the law. Noah was before the law. Abraham was before the law. Isaac was before the law. Jacob was before the law. Joseph was before the law. Because we got a nice song. Who was before the law? Abel was before the law. Never mind. They all were. Everybody who gets a line. There are some that are named afterwards. They just get their names, David, Jephthah, you know. But people who get lines about what they did by faith, none of them had anything to do with the law. Now, you might say, well, Moses was there. Yes, he was. But you can check me out on this. The things that he is talked about for doing and being all happened before the law came. He chose the people of Israel and the persecution of Christ over the riches of Egypt. He did that before the law came on the mountain. He brought the Passover into. That happened before the law came. He took them through the Red Sea. That happened before the law came. And the only other person who has a line is Rahab. Now that happened after the law came, but she was a Gentile, and she wasn't under the law either. Do you think maybe God's trying to get a message to us? Faith, grace, promise. That's where we should be. Faith, grace, and He promised you. That's where your life should be. It's a great place to be, by the way. It really is. As soon as you get used to the idea that it's not about you, it's a great place to live. Unfortunately, you were born with a nature that screams, it's all about me. That's why we're here for 100 years or whatever. So that God can work it out in every one of us. You know when it says work out your salvation? That's what He's talking about. Doesn't mean you can lose it. It means you're working out the wonder of it as God and the Holy Spirit and His Word go to work on that nature that caused all the trouble for you. Romans 4:16. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise, and I love that next word, will be guaranteed to all the descendants. Now see, our problem is we live in the world, and we've heard guarantees before. We've had those companies that say, money back guarantee, until you actually try to get your money. You know, we're conditioned to be disappointed. But we're not talking about corporations this morning. We're not talking about husbands or people or anything like that. We're talking about the God who created the heavens and the earth has guaranteed this for you. Let that sink in. He guaranteed it to all the descendants. Not only to those who are of the law, the Jewish people, but also to those who are, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Guaranteed, he said, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. That's the gospel preached to Abraham. The good news. How will God fulfill his promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations? And the answer is through Abraham's seed. And I'm not talking about Isaac anymore. When Abraham lived, God gave him Isaac as the embodiment of something God was going to do many, many years later. But as we walk through the pages of the Bible, what happens is Isaac starts to fade, and all of a sudden, in more and more definition, as we go through the Old Testament, the prophets tell us what's about to happen. Jesus Christ appears. It's all about him. The gospel preached to Abraham was that Jesus Christ would make Abraham the father of many nations. And I'm looking at some of those people today. Because that's our gospel too. The good news that by believing in Jesus Christ, we won't perish but have eternal life. God's going to make an eternal nation. Many of them. People who are going to live forever. Isaac was just a picture. He was a picture of somebody who went to look dead and God brought back to life. But the reality is so much greater than one person. It's you, it's me, it's everybody who believes in Jesus Christ. In the presence of him whom he simply believed, even God, what kind of God do we have? Remember the title of today's message. What is it? God is able. A-B-L-E, by the way, not A-B-E-L. People get confused about it. God is able to do all kinds of things. Do what? Give life to the dead. You might say, that's impossible. You might try this on some of your friends, even if they're Christians, and say, you know, I know there's a lot of trouble in the world. I know we can't find that Malaysian plane and some crazy guy is invading countries and it looks like World War II. I know all that. But did you know something? We have a God who gives life to the dead. And we just wait for their response. This is what I mean. It sounds incredible. If you were to walk down the street, if you go on CNN today and say, you know, I know somebody who gives life to the dead, they'd think you're cuckoo. They would. Right? But here's something even more bold that you can tell them next. And he's already done it to me. He's already done it to you. My Bible says that we were dead in the worst place, in our trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. And when we believed in Christ, he made us alive. And we're going to see today that he also did something else, that he gave us the pledge. He gave it to us. We don't. These people that want to do all these pledges, I got to tell you something. I do not pledge to the Christian flag. All right? If you do that, that's fine. I do not do that. Because God's not looking for my pledge to him. He wants me to live in his pledge to me. I'm not capable of making any promises to God. He is the one who is able to make promises to me. Okay? He's the one who's already given us the pledge. We're going to see who that is this morning. And so that's what this is all about. It's all about what he's promised us. And we have a God who is able because he gives life to the dead. He gave life to the dead when Abraham and Sarah were physically, their bodies were incapable of having a child. He gave life to the dead when Isaac was as good as dead on that altar of sacrifice and God brought him back by providing the ram, the lamb, Jesus Christ. God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, Abraham believed so that he might become the father of many nations according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Notice this, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. As good as dead. But he believed in a God who does what? Gives life to the dead. This is simple. This is really simple. We're going to see. I don't know how well you can see that picture on the right, but that's a marvelous picture. I know it's kind of small. I should have made it bigger, and it's kind of a weird color. But basically, if you look out into the distance, you see three crosses. I don't know if you can see that. And we're looking at it from a cave that wasn't too far away from where those crosses were, because you see, Jesus Christ was buried very close to Calvary. He could probably have that view on Sunday morning when he rose from the dead. And you see, that's all you have to remember. This is simple. This is simple. You know, I know this is a big book. I get that. And it's got a lot of things in it. And a lot of times people get intimidated. Can I really understand the God of this Bible after all? Look, it's thousands of pages. I'm going to make it simple for you. Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to make it simple for you. And what does that mean? Well, if he died, why did he die? To pay the price for all of our sins. So there you go. He rose from the dead. That means we have a God who can what, give life to the dead. We have a God who is able. And he, since he rose from the dead, and when we believe in him, we're buried with him, we died with him, and we're risen with him. And so if you just remember that, if you just remember that Jesus rose from the dead, an awful lot of things fall into place in your life. And he rose from the dead because his God, and his, he is God, but God is able to give life to the dead. And all the way back to Abraham, he was showing those kind of things going on. Jesus showed it in his life when he brought Lazarus back from the grave. The message over and over again is that we worship a God who gives life to the dead. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made you alive. You're a walking miracle if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You are. You're a walking promise fulfilled. Maybe you should put that on your bumper sticker. I am a walking promise from God, fulfilled. Because you're alive from the dead, the worst kind of death. Without becoming weak in his faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. What's being emphasized in verse 19? Dead. Dead. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Here's the key. Being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That is a great working definition of faith. So get it down. Verse 21. Being fully assured that what God has promised, he is able to perform. And again, notice what's that about. It's about God. It's about his promise. And it's about his ability. Can you see that? It's all about him. It's the basketball player taking a shot. Not looking at his own faith or his own ability or his own promise, but what? The goal, God. Like that. I used to be a pretty good shooter, by the way. Played in high school. Long time ago. Before the internet, so you can't even find my records. So don't try. I tried. But anyway, that's the deal. It's all about him. God is able. Being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. There's something that God was so excited about that he credited as righteousness. What was it? Was it keeping the law? Did he look down on planet Earth and say, you know, I'll update it for you. You know, Abraham, you've been to church for, 600 Sundays in a row. I think I'll credit you with righteousness. It's not what he did. You know, you've been there working really hard for the gang and the Lord, so I'm going to credit you with righteousness. You're ready. You're promoted. I'm crediting you with righteousness. I know I saw you fasted. You fasted every week for the last 3 years. My friend, you are now eligible, trumpet please, for righteousness. But that wasn't it. Funny enough, you got all these religions parading up and down the world trying to get men and women to do those kind of things as if that's what impresses God, and it doesn't impress God a lick. But there is something that pleases him greatly. You know what it is? When you're fully assured that what God is able, God has promised, he is able to perform. That's what impresses God. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's pleased with. When you're fully assured, Because you stopped looking at you and your own stuff, and you started looking at Him, and you realized that He's able, you realize that He's made promises, you know that much about what His Word says, that He's made you promises, and He's able. This is simple stuff, gang. But it's the kind of thing that slips. It slips. We get into some other place, and that slipped. It can't slip. You've got to get back to understanding that our God is able, that He's all-powerful, that He is all-knowing. I'm not going to use the omni words because some people don't understand that. I'm going to say simple. All-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, in charge of the whole universe, loves you, is perfectly righteous, perfectly just, never changes, has eternal life. That God is able. And He has made you promises. We're going to look at some promises that He made Abraham. And they're going to blow you away. They're amazing things. But I hope that something else eventually blows you away even more. And that is that the promises He's made to you are better than what He made to Abraham. And He's already made them. They're already written in His book that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. They're to you. I want this to be personal for each and every person here today. I want you to understand that the God who created the heavens and the earth has written down promises to you. Promises. Guaranteed. And He is able. You put those two things together and you have a great life. You really do. And it's not hard. It's just a matter of you. Finally, if you haven't before, or even if you have, because we all need to do this once in a while, renovate your heart once again. Get focused on what's important. The God who created the universe has made promises to you, and He is totally able to fulfill each and every one of them because of who He is. God is able. All right, so, picture time. Let me see if this works. I'm going to have some fun. Yes, there's you. Hey, this is as good as it gets with me and graphics, so enjoy. That's you. Hopefully you have a smile on your face. Now, this is a good thing. Heart, usually a good thing. Promise blessing. Abraham was promised he'd be the father of many nations. But you've been promised that eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Blessing. So now, of course, you know, the picture can't be that easy. You already noticed. Well, there's a big space between me and blessing. Yeah, and that's the issue. Ooh. Oh, a dagger. Isn't this what happened to Abraham? God said, you will have a son. You'll be the father of many nations. Great blessing. But then one day, death showed up. It showed up in his own body. And now, he's got a challenge. He has got a challenge because, you see, God promised him a blessing, but all I see is death. How many people can say that to me this morning? God promised me a blessing, but when I look in the direction of the blessing, all I can see is death. God promised me peace, but when I look in the direction of peace, all I see is chaos in my soul. God promised me prosperity, but when I look out, all I see is my unpaid bills and my inability to work. God promised me things, but all I see when I look in the direction where the promise is, all I'm looking at right now is death. Abraham looked at the fact that even when he got Isaac one day, God did this to him again. He said, I want you to put your Isaac, the son of the promise, the one through whom all your descendants will be named, I want you to put him on an altar, and I want you to sacrifice him, kill him as an offering to me. And Abraham looked in the direction of blessing, and he saw death. But that wasn't the end. And that's my message of hope to you today. It's not. Even when you look in the direction and you see death, it's not the end. Do you realize that God created you to be a blessing to Him? But then one day he looked down on the planet of Earth, and in that garden where he had his children that he wanted to be a great blessing and glorify Him forever, he saw something. And he saw death. He saw sin, and he saw death where he thought he was going to find blessing. But was that the end for God? I said this when I was in Nashville with the prisoners last weekend. I said, if that had been all the story, you would have had a much, much shorter book. The Bible would be that. If God looked death in the eye and said, game over, that would be your Bible. It would stop at Genesis 3. But it doesn't. Why? Don't forget the lesson, because we have a God who gives life to the dead. So this is not game over for God. Ever. Why? Yes. That's not the rainbow in the pot of gold. Well, I know St. Patrick's Day was just here. No, it's our message for the day. God is able. I know this isn't rocket science. I intentionally made it goofy simple. You want to know why? Because that's what you need. When you get all worked up about 500 things that aren't going right, and this isn't the right way it should be, and it's their fault, and this is never going to work out, you need to go back to elementary school. Because Jesus Christ one day, when he was being hounded by the smart people and the wise people and the powerful people who were trying to trip him up and ask him questions about angels and marriage and all this stuff, he finally just did this and looked up to the Father and he said, Dad, I am so happy that you have hidden these wonderful blessings from the wise and so-called intelligent and revealed them to mere children. And, you know, what I sometimes fall on is the greatest promise of all is that God has made me his adopted son. So simple. But look at all that comes with that. I told you a story on Wednesday about a father and a son. It was a great story. It was about an earthquake in Armenia and about how a father rushed to the school where his child, his son, was in school there. And it was just rubble. And he started just digging and digging and digging, and all kinds of people came by and told him you were foolish and it was dangerous and you shouldn't do it. And 24 hours went, and he kept digging in the rubble, and 48 hours digging in the rubble, and then 70 hours, and then all of a sudden a hand pops up, and it's his son's hand. And his son said, Dad, I knew you would come. Because you see, the dad had made a promise to the son that as long as he held breath, if he was ever in any trouble, he was going to get him out of that trouble. And the kid said, you know, Dad, there's also 15 of them with me because I told them about you. And they waited too and they didn't panic. We had this little place where there was some air and I knew you were coming for me, so I waited. So when God calls you his daughter, his son, that's what it means. That means he's coming for you. He's not going to give up on you. He's not. And the thing about it is that, you know what? Maybe you had a father or you are a father who maybe couldn't measure up to that kind of heroism I just told you about. But that's why that's not what it's about. It's not about us. It's about him. He is able. That's why it's so amazing. Simple thing. You're his child now. You know, but you know, he would like it an awful lot if we spent more time considering that and less time on all the things that look like death in our lives. That's what he would like. That's what he's pleased with. When we consider, he is able. He did promise. He promised that he would rescue me from every ungodly deed. He would deliver me to his kingdom safe and sound. He promised me. Now, we, of course, have to sometimes wait more than 72 hours for our dad to come through on his promise. Let me tell you something. There's a guy named Joseph in the Old Testament. He died over 3,500 years ago. But he is waiting for his dad to fulfill the promise so much that when he died, he said, I want you to bury my bones in the promised land. And they did. And one day, Joseph is going to rise up from the power of the God who gives life to the dead. And he's going to look around and it's going to be a recreated Jerusalem. And they're going to cover all the territory that the Lord had promised his great granddad Abraham. And he's going to be in that kingdom. And so are you. And so am I. I can wait. Especially when I know that that little thing in my heart called faith, that little thing in my heart called hanging in there, that little thing in my heart called being assured that what my God has promised, he is able to perform, that that thing still there, that little candle flicker, and every day pleases my daddy. I'm okay with that. I'm not going to have all great days, right? But I'm looking forward to the great day. And I can wait. And I hope you can too. Because in the in-between time, we are just doing something that amazes the angels. You know, Jesus didn't fool around when he told Thomas the doubter. You know, who finally realized who Jesus was, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, you know, Thomas, I got to tell you something. I'm not really talking to you, though. You believe because you saw. How blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. There is something very precious to God about us, Gentiles and Jews, but living in an age where God doesn't do the spectacular anymore, outwardly. You know, if you read your Bible, you could kind of get a little jealous maybe and say, well, you know, if only I was around in the time where the Lord made the Red Sea part, now that would be something. Or if only I was around when Jesus was walking the face of the earth and he was healing the blind, man, that would be something. God said, no, you don't understand. That's easy for me. What's something to me is when people believe in me because of who I am and because of what my word says. That was baby stuff. Paul one time said, you know, the spectacular, the speaking in tongues and the healings, he says, that's for the little baby believers who need that sort of thing. But I want my sons and my daughters, you see, to just believe and trust me based on my word. Now that's something to God. He said it. I know it's simple. I know it's Bible Belt and it gets ridiculed, but God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's pretty good. That is pretty good. And the more of what he said is settled in your heart, the more pretty good your life is going to be. Trust me on that. Trust me on that. Inside, where it counts. Where it counts. Ha! I prepared 16 pages today for y'all. I'm on the top of page 2. Sometimes it happens. The Lord gets a hold of my heart, and that's just the way it is. I hope you got fed. We'll go a few more minutes. But I just want to put simple, right? Being fully assured that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. I like that. Now I know it's a lot of words, and I thought faith was just simple. I know. But what's good about this is it gives you some building blocks. It gives you places to rest, right? Okay, so now faith, which pleases God, means I got to find out what he's promised me. You can go on a little detective. By the way, I told people on Wednesday, and I tell you today, go do that. Have some heart exercise today. I know you want your body's exercise. But that, you know, our body is designed to perish with use after a while. I hope you understand that. Everybody in this room is getting older. Everybody. All right, but anyway, but you can exercise your heart. I want you to really, if please do this, it'll be good for you. Just find a few minutes today, quiet, alone, and just answer the question. From what I can draw out of my own heart, what has God promised me? I want you to ask that question. What has he? And don't do what I was always about to do on Wednesday when I was preparing the message. Run to my list of promises. Nothing wrong with that. But first, check out, you know, if that son in that rubble needed a list that day, he was in trouble. Because it wasn't there, except on his heart. And so these things, once you really get the idea that my dad has guaranteed things for me, they really should be written on your heart. They should be top of mind, top of heart. No matter what, if you were in a hospital bed and barely conscious, that would be there. If you were in battle and you're about to go to your death, that would be there. This is what I'm talking about. That's what it should be. And so check it out. Just go to a quiet place and say, you know, what has God promised me? And just see what comes out. So that's the first part. What has he promised? And then the second part. He is able also to perform. What does that say? Who is this God? Who is this God? What are his abilities? Good question, right? But again, from your own heart, what are you convinced of are God's abilities in the areas of your life where he's promised you things? All right? What are his abilities? I mean, I already gave you a great one. Our God is able to give life to the dead. That's one of his abilities. So that's a good working definition of faith right out of Romans chapter 4. And we know that Abraham discovered this, that he brought life out of dead bodies sexually, and then therefore gave him the ability, that assurance that he could put his son on the altar because God was able, if he chose to even bring back Isaac from the dead. He was confident in that. It results in us waiting at places for God to take us somewhere. That's a good definition of faith. A lot of people say, well, why? You know, how come these things? I don't see these things, right? Well, part of the trick here is to understand that God is at work in your life. But if you're not looking, if you're not paying attention, if you're not waiting in your heart now, at least, in the direction in which the promise is supposed to be coming from, you might miss it. Kind of a scary thought. But it's true. I gave it a kind of a silly example, but I like it. It's kind of simple, and it gets the point across. I was in Nashville last weekend at a prison ministry. So Nashville was on my mind. There's some song that trained in Nashville, I think. I don't know. But I was thinking about just being in Nashville and wanting to get to Atlanta. Okay? That's the promise. You'll be in Atlanta. I don't know why you'd want to go to Atlanta, but that's another story. I don't like Atlanta. I'm probably somebody's not going to come back next week because they're born in Atlanta and they love it. But anyway, the point is that you're waiting. You want to get to Atlanta. You're not in Atlanta yet. You're in Nashville, okay? But God has promised that there's a train that goes from Nashville to Atlanta. So now you're sitting there and you're like, well, what do I do? Well, you either believe that God is able, he's promised you and he's able to do it, or you don't. Now, if you don't believe it, what are you going to do? I know what you're going to do. You're going to be like, well, I better rent a car, I better get some money, and I better get some gas. I know he got me this ticket, but I don't believe the train's coming, so I'm throwing the ticket out. I'm going to do it myself. Meanwhile, while you're 5 miles out of Nashville, driving the 250 miles or whatever it is, 100 miles an hour right past you. That's us. Why? Was the train's fault that you weren't on it? No. You were not fully assured that what God promised, he was able to perform. So think about that. Think about what a difference keeping your eyes on God can really make in your life. It really, really can. So God has made promises to you personally. And I just, once again this morning, I thought we were going to go through these, but I'm just going to give you once again 7 questions. If you're here Wednesday, this is repetition, which is good for your soul. I want you to think about these 7 questions. When we gather together again on Wednesday, we will go through these. I promise. Then again, it's only me promising. It's not God. What promises did Abraham receive from God? This is a review question for those of you who have been keeping up with the studies lately. What promises did Abraham receive from God? Okay, number 2, what was Abraham's response to those promises? Get concrete about that. Number 3, how did his response change his life? This is the eye-opening question, by the way. How did it change his life? For example, when he was still in Haran, and God said, I'm going to bring you to a land, and I'm going to make you, you know, a great nation. And he took God at his word. What changed in his life? Something did change in his life, didn't it? I'll give you a real quick clue. Did he stay in Haran? No. So something changed. Okay, so I'm going to think about that. Number four, the important part. What has God promised you? Get specific. I'm going to help you out on Wednesday. I'm going to show you the hard exercise that I did. Number five, this is in addition to Abraham now. What has God given you as his pledge that guarantees he will fulfill all his promises to you? That's a long question with a short answer. What has God given you as his pledge that he guarantees he will fulfill all his promises to you? And he didn't need to do this. It ought to be enough that his word says it. But in addition, he has given you a wonderful pledge that guarantees it. Six, are you assured yet, fully assured, that what God has promised you, he is able to perform? That is the heart of the matter as far as all this is concerned. Look, this book's been written for 2,000 years. The promises are here. What's the problem? The problem is, A, you don't know what God has promised you, or B, you know it, but you're not fully assured yet that he is able to perform it. Because if you got those two things together, you got a great life. But I think for most of us, that's where we still got some, well, he got some work to do. God's got some work to do on us to get us there. Like Abraham, who finally came to the point where he was like this, in the promise that God brings life to the dead, which made him magnificent that day when he put his son on that altar. And then finally, I love this question. This is the hope question. This is the grace question. This is the exciting question. If you were fully assured that what God has promised, he is able to perform, how would your life change? What's your Haran that would turn into Canaan? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to go to your word and be encouraged. Thank you, Father, that you are the God that gives life to the dead. That you are the God who's already given us promises in writing and given us more than we could ever ask for as assurance and the pledge that you are able and you will perform these things. It's just now a matter of us making up our hearts to turn in this direction and to spend some time considering your promises, spend some time considering your abilities and living in that more. Help us to do it, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, at this time I'd like to invite my good friend Dane Verhoeven forward. And you're looking good. Feeling good?
Yes, sir.
All right.
Thank you very much. You're welcome. Good morning, everyone. I can't help from ask this. So when you left Nashville to go to Atlanta, is it safe to say you had Georgia on your mind? Sorry, I couldn't resist it. You know, God is amazing, and God is able. Who else could tie in the three words Pastor speaks about in his message into the offering message, which was faith, grace, and promise? Let's see how. You know, sometimes it's hard to know just how to give back to God. So to help understand this, let's look at what giving should look like in our everyday lives. First, remember that everything we have is a gift from God. So when we give back to him, it should be an act of your heart, done with great joy and loving gratitude for what you have received from God. Our giving is also an act of worship and an expression of faith and trust in God will keep his promise. Faithful use of our time, talents, and treasure starts with a deep, satisfying relationship with the God to whom we belong. We can then learn to give gladly and generously out of a heartfelt connection with God. So, why give to God? Because giving to God shows believers the way to a better life and better relationship with God. That's worth repeating, right? Giving to God shows believers the way to a better life and better relationship with God. In closing, please listen to a verse in Jude chapter 15, verse 21. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. And also remember, while you're waiting, to be loving and kind to each other and help those truly in need. This starts by giving in support of the church, which is done by using the offering box located in the back. Please let us pray for the offering. Father, as we give to the offering this morning, we are so thankful for every good thing we have comes from you. And Lord, please help us to live for you each day and to generously share the things you have graciously given us. In Jesus' glorious name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Boy, I feel like singing Friend of God again. You want to try it? Can you load that baby up again? We got time. I want to get pumped up for the day. Some of my basketball teams might lose again. I might need some encouragement. Yeah, we're thinking of maybe doing some music when we have the offering thing, too. I don't know, maybe change that up again, have some fun. You know, when the saints gathered, definitely in the Old Testament, it was a party when they were worshiping to the Lord. It really was. It should be, you know? It should be a party. You see, that expresses grace. See, if you're under law, everything's serious. We could mess up at any moment. But if you're under grace, you're relaxed. You're enjoying being together with the other members of the family. You feeling me? Okay, well, if you're not feeling me yet, I know you're going to feel me after they do this again. This is so great. In the aisles, do anything you want, but this service is over. God bless.
Wake up and smile. Cause it's been a while. It's been like a whole day since I stopped so you could hold me with this child awake.